thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 77. That's where we are, where we found ourselves in our year with the Psalms, Psalm 77. Psalm 77. There's a little study aid. It's really what it is. It says, in the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. If you're looking at the ESV, that's one of many English translations. That's the one we use here in the sanctuary, the ESV. And that's not scripture. In the day of the trouble, I seek the Lord. That's just a study help. But the next line that isn't listed as a verse of scripture, as I've explained before, that is scripture. It says, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. And those are all interesting items. Jeduthun has two other psalms kind of given to him. I think it's a choir director, something to do with music. I like Jeduthun. I like the Psalms, 39, 62, and this one. They're hard-hitting and powerful, as you'll see this one is. Psalm 77, the Word of God. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And all of God's people said, pray with me if you would. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm. We're not really sure what we just read here. Some of us, is this really in the Bible? It seems like some of the things said here would get you kicked out of church. So Lord, we want help with this. Help us to understand. You're showing us something here. You're encouraging, exhorting us to act in a certain way when we're in the place where this psalmist was. This low place, dark place where he was. So show us what this is and show us what you mean by the presence of this psalm in the book of Psalms, by the presence of such words in your word. show us who you are in this and bring about all the change you want to bring about in our hearts and in our relationships, and bring yourself glory through it. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Last week, among all the video clips and follow-up stories about death and murder, there were so many of them, it felt like. Amongst all those clips and videos, there were these little clips and videos, these photographs that had to do with love. They're the ones that grabbed at our hearts. There's one of a happy 31-year-old dad named Charlie Kirk having his little girl run up to him and jump in his arms right before he's about to be interviewed on a network news show. I don't know if you saw that one. I did. His memorial service, and then some, will be in a filled-to-capacity football stadium later today, 2 p.m., I think. It's likely to be watched by untold millions of people. So much about it is so huge in so many ways. It really is, but just keep in mind that depending on family preferences and security, she'll probably be there, that little girl with her mommy and her little brother. And this week, we saw additional photos of that Ukrainian artist, that young woman, one with next to her boyfriend, you know, just smiling, hopeful, Irina Zarutska. And then added to this, there was this picture of a proud, rightly so, Pennsylvania police officer receiving accolades because he had rescued an entire family from a burning building. He's one of three police officers that was murdered this week, not long ago. Murdered not far from here, a few hours from here, in a small community near York, Pennsylvania. In each situation, and countless others that I'm not naming here, there's a word used to talk about the worst part of this harrowing experience for immediate families and loved ones. It's a word that describes the sharpest edge of grief. It's a word certainly you've heard. Maybe it's a word you've known. The word is inconsolable. When we hear news of tragedy, we are shocked. We struggle, some of us, with how to respond. But the life stories, especially the love stories of the people that have been taken from us, when we behold the best of who they were, then this word surfaces when we think of their loved ones, this word inconsolable. It plays a part. It can't be denied. It can't be ignored. It refers, obviously, to someone who, in a moment of unexpected pain, cannot be consoled. To understand what we mean by inconsolable, we need to understand what consolation is, what it is to be consoled, to console. To console is to comfort in times of grief, sorrow, distress, disappointment, or suffering. One of the most powerful and wonderful things that one human being can offer another is consolation. One of the most powerful and wonderful things that God Himself, because sometimes it's only He that can do it, one of the most wonderful and powerful things He can do, He does sometimes, is to offer us consolation. A lack of consolation in people's lives can lead to part of a larger, complicated, difficult range of experiences that many people refer to as trauma. Trauma is the physical, emotional shock wound left by traumatic events, such as traumatic loss, the kind where people do become, for a time, inconsolable. So what is consolation? It is hope, renewed hope, to put it simply. We are, when we're inconsolable for that period of time, we are not ready for hope. That's part of what it means to be inconsolable. It's a delicate place to be, a dangerous place sometimes. But the comfort of consolation or hope, well, it's always what we need. Here's another way to think of it. What is consolation then? It is moving from what's wrong to what's strong. And Psalm 77 may be the very best picture of this. There are a couple caveats. Sometimes you can't move from what's wrong because the situation demands more work and focus on what's wrong, but still you add what's strong. And it needs to be said, nothing to do with grief or consolation is neat or tidy. Our Creator gave us tears, the ability to cry, blubber even, when we're in pain. Think of it. Our Maker made us messy when things get messed up. Yet even now, I bet if you give yourself a chance, you can feel these words from what's wrong, to what's strong, that movement there. There's no doubt that there's another gift from God being revealed here. When something is wrong, we have been created and designed to seek out what is strong. It's what you're seeing today. I don't care what you think about what's going on in the nation right now. Man, I do care, but compared to this, what you need to know is no matter what, everyone, all of us, we're united in this. We want to move from what's wrong to what's strong. Psalm 77 is this. We need to tell ourselves the truth about what's wrong and then tell ourselves the truth about what's strong. That's Psalm 77. I pair it with Psalm 34, verse 18 often. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So this Psalm 77, it directs us to hope in darkness and to a real journey of recovery from trauma, maybe recovery through trauma. It's simple, this psalm. It emphasizes two things. It serves these two things to us, raw and wild. The two emphases are these: honest prayer and God's faithfulness. The psalm can be split almost in the middle. The first part is about honest prayer. The second part is about God's faithfulness. You know, we have, from time to time, murderous and nightmarish losses in our nation, in our world. And there's always the steady stream of personal losses. Regardless, the truth of Psalm 77 remains. We can always draw strength from these two things. You can always draw strength from, number one, honest prayer. And then followed, never disconnected from, never separated from, number two, God's faithfulness. I said raw, I said wild. I think you're gonna agree. I think you do agree. There's no sugarcoating here. Nope. No euphemisms, no spin. Psalm 77. to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. It says Selah several times throughout the psalm. You'll see it on the screen. Just the presence of that, it's a musical indication, most likely. So probably when this psalm was performed, it was dramatic because there's these different changes in how the music accompanied the words. And the words start with this. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Inconsolable. That's what it is. That's what that is. Inconsolable. And notice the verse, the first verse, the verse before that. The faith. There's faith there. You can be a believer and inconsolable for a time. Of course, it's happened to some of us. God's going to hear you in that moment. Of course he will, even though maybe especially when it feels like he won't. And notice the darkness here, the restlessness, the anguish. You want to bookmark this psalm. You want to know where it is. You want to read it out loud to yourself. Read it out loud to someone else who might need it. No cross, no crown, right? No what's wrong, no what's strong. No Good Friday, Crucifixion Friday, no Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. No pain, no gain. I know we're not supposed to say that one anymore. Doesn't mean it's not true. Notice the place of real wounding here. The soul. The soul. That the Hebrew word here is nefesh. That's the word used, translated to soul. Nefesh is an amazing word, and we've translated it in our many, many English translations of the scriptures in a lot of different ways. Here's some of those different ways. Soul, self, life, person, mind, heart, appetite, emotion, passion, will, character, that which breathes, our substance of being, your soul. That's what refuses to be comforted in the terrible times. That's what hurts the most when things hurt the most. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. We can all relate to these words, and there's no attempt here, and make note of this, there's no attempt to gloss over suffering. I like that, gloss over. It kind of has two meanings to me. You gloss over something, you kind of go over it quickly. That's what we do with grief. We want to get past it quickly, you know? Gloss over it. And then when you think of a glossy surface, we want to sometimes just make something bad seem not so bad. And the Bible really doesn't support either of those things. There's no glossing over here, no easy answers. Instead, the psalm encourages honest lament. It's a word we don't use often. It's a word missing, unfortunately, from most of our conversations most of the time. Lament, to feel that anguish, that sorrow, that pain. Yeah. God allows our pain to be felt and expressed, not suppressed, not even redirected. Psalm 77 teaches us that true recovery from trauma starts by acknowledging our wounds and bringing them before God without shame, without fear. Verse 6, I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart that my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? So Asaph, the writer of this, is an interesting and powerful psalmist. He writes a number of psalms, and it's considered by some to be the father of all who engage in worship arts, not just music, but all forms of creative worship arts. And he's capturing here the experience of being inconsolable, using a series of the hardest questions for God. Just hard, these questions that God is somehow honored by as he has preserved them in his word, show us how painful our most painful moments can be by showing us the source of our real pain when it is this deep. And that source is doubt. The kind of doubt, by the way, that only a true believer can experience. God, did you forget to be good? Because God, this isn't good. This doesn't feel good. Can we still call you good after this? We will die without you and your love. And now this has happened. So what, you just want us to die? Is that it? These kinds of questions hurt to ask. And there's more. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? What questions these are. These are questions that hurt. To hear, hurt, to ask, just hurt. And apparently they are an essential part of honest prayer. And you can see how only a believer, a strong believer, can ask such questions. You can't raise a prayer to God without believing in him. And apparently, you also can't raise a fist to God without believing in him. And the most amazing thing is, he seems, as proven by the presence of psalms like this one, to welcome our rawest, wildest, most out of control, unedited emotions. He did, after all, give us these emotions. They clearly are designed for only moments like this and only for him. These are offensive questions. And God, in his word, is letting us know that they don't scare him. They don't run him off. They don't chase him away. They don't even seem to bother him. He can take it. Faith is knowing that he is bigger than our biggest doubts. And now the psalm moves. It moves from honest prayer in verses 1 through 9 to God's faithfulness in 10 through 20. Psalm 77 continues on from what's wrong to what's strong. That's why we do any funeral anywhere for anyone or any other kind of service. Here it is. And it's. I'm sure that Asaph was a creative genius. And maybe that's part of why the psalm is constructed in this way. But there's more to it. There's more than Asaph's poetic structure being shown to us here. What we're being shown is that this is how it works. Our honesty in prayer is required. Our honesty in prayer, that's what gives us eyes to see and hearts to believe once again in God's faithfulness. And the process is displayed here. It's almost like watching a video. The way that it's displayed, the skill used here, the Spirit through Asaph. Verse 10, then I said, then. So he said what he said in verses 1 through 9. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. You can almost feel the tears drying up a little bit. You know, the breathing getting a little more regular, heart rate coming down. Take a deep breath. It's still the middle of the night and you still can't sleep. But now you can think. You got all kinds of time to think. So what do you think about? Think about what you know about what God has done in the past. Start in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. And work forward. Keep going from there. And let his works as creator minister to you. They are wonderful, but perhaps overshadowed by his works as a redeemer. Certainly it's his redemption works that the psalmist is wandering his way toward here, limping his way to in his pain. He starts his journey from wrong to strong by showing the fruit in his soul resulting from him in the earlier verses having enough faith to face and voice his doubts. Do you see it? Get real with God and he gets real to you. Verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. So yes, when you're real with God, he gets real for you. I don't mean you make him real, his existence or anything like that. God is always real, however we get with him. He's always real despite what anyone says or thinks. He's God. He defines what's real. What's real is only real because he says so, because he makes it so. But when we let him see our real selves like this, when we do the inviting, when, even though we know he knows all things, when we tell him what's going on inside of us, well, he likes that. And he miraculously returns the favor. He shows us more of what's real about him. And this is the strongest part of what's strong. To know him, to know his love, to know that he's not wringing his hands or losing his cool. He's not falling apart like we are. He never does. The bad things, they don't erase him. Our confusion about everything, including him, doesn't make him confused. Praise God for that. Now we're looking at this one in mourning. Maybe it's Asaph himself, the protagonist of his psalm, the lead character, the one in pain. And what we're seeing is he's getting back to being on speaking terms with God, getting back into relationship, the ongoing conversation. See, when we don't have those moments of honest prayer, then that relationship is hindered. When we hold back, if you're thinking something, feeling something, experiencing something, and for some reason you keep that back from God, then in your experience, you're keeping yourself back from God. And the psalm is showing us that this is not what he wants. He wants something quite different from this. And so as you look at him, you can feel the heaviness lift. That's always what God is going to do. He's going to lift that heaviness. You can bring it anywhere else and that's not going to happen. Bring it to him and that'll happen. That's what he does. That's what he's showing us. That's what he's doing here. Trauma is letting go of the wheel a little bit here. You can feel the consolation happening. It's like the psalmist is saying, oh God, this is so hard. Thanks for hearing me out. Thanks for sticking with me, even when I was yelling at you before. Thanks for being here and being real and being you. It hurts so much that I was forgetting that you never forget to be merciful. You are always all the things the Bible says you are. And you know what? I'm remembering you now. I'm remembering stuff you did. I'm really remembering that time you did that big thing. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, your children, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, oh God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. It's almost like God says, oh, that big thing that I did. And the psalmist, the character, Asaph, the person in pain, whose story we're getting to look at a little bit here, he's saying, yeah, that big thing. It's in Exodus 14, that big thing where you parted the Red Sea. You know, the Egyptian army was behind them and they were fleeing Egypt, leaving Egypt and slavery behind. And then the Red Sea was in front of them and you made a way where there was no way. You told the waters to move it and the waters moved it. Yeah. I'm remembering that. I'm thinking about that. I can just picture those waters trembling with fear. And then the clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. You can picture the man, the person, proclaiming this big thing that he's remembering, tears still flowing. It still hurts. He's still not okay. But he's gonna be. And this is how. He's saying, God, that was so cool what he did. That was awesome. And it's like God is saying, when I make a promise, I keep it. Don't forget that. And the psalmist is saying, I'm not going to forget. I'm remembering. My pain was so much that it was causing me to forget about you and forget about your love and forget about all the stuff I learned about you all my life and all the stuff I've been leaning on all my life. And now this has happened and it feels like I'm forgetting it all, but I'm not. You're right here, and somehow as I can just talk to you about how I'm feeling and be real about it, now I'm remembering. Remembering you. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So consolation starts with a cry of the heart, like in verses 1-9. This is honest lament, as they call it. Again, no attempt to gloss over, no easy answers. God's allowing pain to be felt, to be expressed. This is where true recovery starts. Acknowledging the wounds, bringing them before God without shame, without fear. Because footsteps are invisible. So that's a little different from the footsteps things that we, you know that thing, that thing with the footsteps? You got it on a poster hanging on the back of your toilet, you know, right there to look at every day. You know, there were two sets of footprints, and then when things were bad, there was only one. Well, this is different. There's none. I kind of like this better because it's kind of more accurate to the experience. Because when you're going through what you're going through, when you're going through pain, you know, it feels like there's no footprints. You got to trust the invisible footprints. You got to see those footprints with eyes of faith. And know that even, maybe especially when it feels like he's not with you, he's with you. That's the point. He's with you. When we're going through what we're going through, when we go through trauma, we feel like we don't even know where God is, and we feel abandoned, we feel unheard, we feel unworthy. And Psalm 77 echoes these emotions for us. And the psalmist, by the Spirit, moves us from despair to remembrance, from what's wrong to what's strong. And this is comfort for us. Recovery is not neat. It's not a linear journey. Doubt and faith walk side by side, it seems. But we're not alone. Some practical steps drawn right from the psalm to move from what's wrong to what's strong. Be honest with God, okay? Now, this is a struggle for a lot of us. It's just not, it's not part of how we understand God. And sometimes it's because we've been churched. You know, we're really churchy. And there's something about being churchy that makes fakeness kind of a virtue, you know? It's better to hide, better not to, you know. And we kind of... I know it happens. It happens to me. It happens to all of us. We'll do that with people, and that'll just slide right into doing that with God. And of course, the psalm says, cut it out. Be honest. Be honest with God. Allow yourself to express pain, confusion, doubt in prayer. God welcomes your whole heart. If you believe in him enough to give it all to him. Be honest with God. Of course, remember God's faithfulness. The Bible stories, yes, they're true. Let them encourage you. Let the stories from your own life encourage you too. Let those stories, the remembrance of those stories, stir hope in you. I don't know if you're like me, at first when you try to do that, you kind of push it away. I don't want to hear it. Hear it. Follow verse by verse through the psalm that we're looking at today and watch how it worked for him. Be honest with him. You remember his faithfulness. Seek community. Sometimes the way he keeps his promise, you know, the one about never abandoning you, never leaving you alone, is he won't leave you alone. He'll send people, his people, to you, to your side, in your life. Seek this. Healing often happens in the safety of loving relationships. Healing. Don't walk alone. Reach out to trusted friends, to family, to people in your community of faith. Reach out. And finally, trust the hidden footprints. Even when God seems silent, his care and his guidance are real. Trust his presence, especially in the darkness. The journey may be long, but God's love endures forever. His path leads through turbulent waters sometimes. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes, but he brings us safely to the other side. Let's hold tightly to hope, now more than ever. God's with us. He's with us forever. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, so much for your presence. Thank you for the promise that we see being opened. We see the psalmist, the one betrayed by the psalm, the one in pain. We see him resting on the promise, receiving what you have for him. Lord, we know that anytime we read about the parting of the Red Sea, that's an illustration for what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. And that is a testimony to your character and your care for us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's going through it right now. And there's many, many in our nation, and we're in a strange spot, and we seem to be every once in a while in such a spot. Lord, call us to yourself. Help us to walk this path, the one shown us here in Psalm 77. Help us move from what's wrong to what's strong. In you, Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.